Laffy Taffy. You guys are familiar with Laffy Taffy? Laffy Taffys have a joke or two jokes on every package. So each week in kids' church, when we're starting off, sort of as an icebreaker, when we first get down there, it takes like 2 minutes, we read a Laffy Taffy joke, and whoever can answer the joke gets the Laffy Taffy. All right? So this is a little bit bigger group. There's a little bit more than 15 people in here, but that's okay. We're going to see how this works. I'm going to read off the joke. Whoever raises their hand, they're going to get a chance to answer the question, and if they get it right, they're going to get the Laffy Taffy. All right? So that's how this works. All right. The question is, why did the sun go to school? Why did the sun go to school? Anybody have any ideas? Why did the sun go to school? Did you? Brother Daniel, you had your hand up first. All right, why did the sun go to school?
To learn.
No. All right. All right, let's see here. All right, let's come right over here. Right over here, I think I saw his hand next. So why did the sun go to school?
Because it was Sunday school?
No. All right, let's see. Right over here, Eli, why did the sun go to school?
To become brighter?
Yes, it wanted to be brighter. All right, the sun went to school because he wanted to be brighter. That's just sort of a fun way that we sort of start out down in kids' church. It's kind of fun, always clean, and it gets people open and talking, and it's completely random. It's not like I pre-screen the jokes and choose one out. I pull it out of a bucket and go with it. But today we're going to talk about a scripture from John chapter 17. So if you're going to turn in your Bible or swipe on your iPad, I'm using my iPad for my Bible. It's pretty great because it's like big and I can make the words as big as I want them to be. Because sometimes when I'm like getting tired, I like can't see the little words. But before we do that, I'm going to talk about the season of Christmas. So this past week was Thanksgiving. As a kid, Thanksgiving week was my favorite week, even more favorite than Christmas, because it was way more fun as a kid. We're talking ages 10 to 12 is when it was the most fun. Because in our family, the day after Thanksgiving is when we got ready for Christmas. See, getting ready for Christmas is more fun than Christmas to me as a kid, because we'd set up the tree, we decorated all that stuff, right? Which is pretty normal. But we also hung lights on our house. And our rule in our family is when you were 10 years old, you were old enough to get on the roof to help hang lights. So when I was 10 years old, now I wasn't like a huge, I was 10. But 10 years old, I got to help climb up a ladder onto the roof to put lights up. How many of you guys have ever climbed on a roof to put up lights? Anybody in here ever done that before? It's like, it's boring and a pain to do, right? But when you're 10, it's fun. It was really my dad's way of getting out of the lights. Because as soon as he could bum it off on us, he would do it and then just stand on the ground and tell us how to do it. But Christmas, Thanksgiving week was really our start of the Christmas season. In the church tradition, there's a period that we call Advent, which is a time of preparing our hearts for the celebration of the birth of Christ, preparing for Christmas. And in our family, that started on the day after Thanksgiving. Our dad, on the day after Thanksgiving, that morning, he would read to us the Christmas story, which probably sounds weird, because it's like the day after Thanksgiving. Who reads the Christmas story? But he would read it from Luke chapter 2, and then again on Christmas Eve, he's going to read the exact same passage. But before we set up the Christmas tree, before we did lights, he would remind us that the reason that we're doing it is to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so I say all that to talk about, we're going to turn to John chapter 17, and we're going to start with verse 9 through 11. Do we have that on the screen? So this is Jesus right before he goes to the cross. He's praying for his disciples. They're thinking, why am I turning to, he's right before he's going to die, and we're talking about getting ready for Christmas. Because Jesus was coming to the world. He came to the world for a purpose. And that's what we're talking about today. So Jesus is praying for his disciples. He says, I pray for them, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus is praying. He's praying because he knows that he's about to leave the world, and he's leaving his followers here. We don't have the incarnate Jesus with us today. And he's praying before he leaves that we would have him, that we would be protected. Now, prayer is an interesting thing. Prayer is talking to God, thanking him, asking him for things. And something that comes up in my mind a lot, and I don't know if you do this, but we think that God is all-knowing, right? God is omniscient. He knows everything. Why bother praying to a God who already knows what you're going through? We pray because he asks us to. Can we turn to Jeremiah 33? Jeremiah 33, verse 2 and 3, on separate slides, says, "This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." You see, God, who is the creator of everything, who established the world and formed it into what it is, has called us to call to him. And prayer is a response to what he asks us to do. And when we pray, he gives us unsearchable things. And I have another verse, John 14. She doesn't have it up there because I didn't tell her this one. John 14, 12 through 14. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Prayer matters. We wouldn't see the example of Jesus praying if prayer was a useless exercise. Because if prayer didn't matter, I'm pretty sure Jesus would have known that and he wouldn't have been praying for his disciples. But we pray because it changes things in the supernatural. That's sort of a side note for really what I wanted to talk about. But when you go to the Lord in prayer, I know I've thought this in my life. I've thought as I go to the Lord in prayer that I'm wasting my time because God knows it. And if he wanted to give it to me, he's already going to do it. All right. That's my little thinking. But maybe the reason God asks us to go to him is because it actually matters, because it actually does something. Because I don't think God is a God who would ask us to do things that are pointless. Prayer matters. All right, side note. And then let's see, can we turn to whatever the next passage is that I told you? I think it was John 17, 14 through 16. See, this is why we have things here. All right, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So this is sort of another thing. God doesn't take us out of the hard things that we're going through. He says that. He says he doesn't take us out of the world. He doesn't have us go live off by ourselves, completely away from everybody as a hermit, where we don't have any contact with the world. That would be taking us out of the world. That's not what he does. Because Jesus came into the world, we too are to come into the world. And guess what? Verse 14 says something that I don't like, that I wish I could avoid. See, because he's given us the world, and the world has hated them. I really wish that I could just go through the Bible and cut out all of the parts where it talks about Christians being hated, persecuted. I wish it wasn't in there. Because that, if anything, makes me uncomfortable. See, because I'd like to say that we have a victory in Christ, which we do. And I'd like to say that life will be easy as a Christian, but I can't say that. Life, the Christian life is not meant to be easy. Because Jesus came and died on a cross, and I don't think that was easy. And if we're supposed to live a life modeled after that life, it's not easy. The Christian life is a hard thing. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, has what scholars believe is an early church hymn or song about the person of Christ. And so let's look through that passage and see what the life of Jesus was like to see sort of a picture of what our Christian lives should be like. And this is easier if you turn there. So it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What we see there with Jesus is not somebody who came to violently rule over people. He didn't do that. He didn't take control of the government systems and rule them as a theocracy. That's not what he did. He came as a humble servant, serving others, serving his brothers, his followers. He humbled himself by being obedient. He was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. Death by the worst way imaginable. And that's supposed to be the model for our lives. We're not supposed to exalt ourselves and act all high and mighty. That's not our place. But we humble ourselves, giving up the rights that we have, allowing ourselves to be exploited and emptied, and assuming the form of a servant. taking on the likeness of those lower than ourselves and being humble and obedient, even when it costs us our lives. That's the example of Jesus. And that's the example that I don't like. I really, really don't like that. I don't like the example of Christ. I like other people to live a life like Christ. That's great when you are serving me, right? That's great. If everybody else just served me all the time, it would be fantastic because I'd have everything I ever needed and I'd have to do nothing. Right? How many think that would be fantastic if everybody around you acted like Jesus? I think that'd be great. I think that'd be great. But guess what? The Bible doesn't tell us to be worried about everybody around us acting like Jesus, does it? It doesn't tell us to be concerned about the other people in your life who aren't necessarily living right. He tells you to live like Christ. And that's really, really hard. It's hard when you're driving down I-95 on your way back to here last night, because I went home for Thanksgiving in North Carolina. It's hard when somebody passes right in front of you and hits another car because they weren't looking, and you have to slam on your brakes so it's not rear-end them. And you sit there for 2 hours with the police getting it all sorted out because you were a witness to the event. It's really annoying. It's annoying to not get out and yell at the people who were being stupid driving. That's a hard thing to do. It's hard to look like Christ in that situation. But you know what I did sitting there just north of DC? We got out. We've all pulled over to the side of the road. Nobody was hurt. We called 911. And I offered to pray with the people who were there waiting. And when we prayed, something changed. See, because they were angry, the people who got hit, who wasn't their fault, they were upset. And I'd be upset. But when we prayed and thanked God that we all had our lives, that nobody was hurt, that all of the vehicles were still drivable, something changed. And the people, I mean, the police came, and we had to sit there forever. It took forever, like literally 2 hours. I was supposed to get home at 10:30. I got home at 12:30. But prayer changes things. And that's why prayer matters. And then the last section of this prayer that we're going to look at, I don't have a real long message. This is going to be John 17, verse 17 through 19. And Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, I could get really like deep and go into like what all of the Greek words mean, but I'm not going to do that to you, because probably nobody in here has ever taken a Greek class besides me, because I'm weird. But this word sanctify is interesting. To sanctify is to make holy. So this word, they took the Greek word for holy and turned it into a verb. So it means to make holy. Holy is something that's set apart, other, completely different. See, God is holy. He's completely set apart, completely different than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the scripture says that his truth makes us holy. And his truth is found in the word of God. It mimics the language, or at least the theme, of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which many of you can probably quote, which is, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. You see, Jesus gave us his words, the very words of the Son of God are recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And that's, I think that's pretty cool. We can go and read the Word of God in our Bible, on our iPads, on our iPhones, on our Android tablets, Windows phones, if you have one of those. We have access to like 30 different translations all the time that we carry around in our pockets. And I think that the word here on my iPhone, that's the scripture, is the same word as what's in my Bible, which is the same word as what my great-grandfather's Bible was, which I found in a box this week, which was pretty cool. It's the same word of God. And that word of God is powerful to sanctify us, which is to make us like God. His word is utterly and completely true and makes us like him. And I think that's pretty awesome. And I think that there's nothing more powerful than the word of God. And I think that there's a lot of people in this world, and probably in this congregation, who aren't spending time reading it. And if we really believe the words of Scripture, if we believe that it's effective, if we believe that that's how we're made faithful and sanctified, I think this is a good time to start reading it. See, I tied back at the beginning. I talked about Christmas, the season of Advent. The season of Advent is a fantastic time to read scriptures. Because on your iPhone or your tablet, when you download a Bible app, there's probably some reading plans you can do on there. There are on all of the apps that I've used. And you can find an Advent plan and start reading scriptures to prepare your heart for Christmas. Because Christmas shouldn't just be a super stressful event where we're worried about getting the gifts our kids want or making sure that your 14 or 15 cousins who all expect something from you even though you don't have money. Even though it's stressful worrying about all of that, right? Christmas is stressful. I'm one of 7 kids. Okay? Big family. And Christmas can be super stressful. And I'm not saying not to get people gifts. I like Dunkin' Donuts gift cards, for the record. I go there most days. But rather than worry only about Christmas gifts and the more secular parts of Christmas, let's remember that Jesus came, because I think that's way bigger. Jesus came to be a humble servant king who would die to take away the sins of the world. And we have the opportunity to serve him. So this season of Advent, as we're getting ready for it, let's set aside an extra 5 minutes a day to read the Word of God and ask him to speak to you, to your life, through it. Because the Word of God is living and active. And God will speak to you through his word if you give him the opportunity. So we're going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for allowing us to come here today. I thank you for praying for us before you went to the cross. Thank you for continuing to pray for us by interceding at the right hand of the Father. We pray that you would move in our hearts and in our minds, that you would draw us closer to you and sanctify us by your Holy Spirit and by the reading of your word. We pray that as we go out into the world, that we would act like you, that we would behave in a way that is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.